preach God's word to you this morning. And so I would ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me in the 22nd chapter of Genesis in the Old Testament. This is a familiar passage. In fact, we've already looked at it once. We did that back on Easter Sunday and came at it from an angle. I told you a couple of weeks ago that this is one of those stories of the Old Testament that it's possible to read on two different levels. And in fact, we really need to read it on both of those levels in order to get all of the good and all of the grace out of it that the Lord has buried for us here. And so a couple of weeks ago on Easter, we saw this passage as a preview of the way that God saves us through the gospel. That ram there on Mount Moriah that is offered up in place of Isaac in sacrifice, pointing forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God that God provides for us in order to take away our sin. And so there's this great preview of the work of Christ here in Genesis 22. But today we're going to come at this story from a different angle that sort of more nearly concerns us down at the street level of our lives. We're going to see this as an illustration of the way in which God works with his children to grow their faith by leading them through experiences of testing and trial, faith in the fire. That's the title of the sermon today. So we're going to look at that faith in the fire as it pertained to Abraham, and then think just a bit about what that might look like as the Lord would work with us in a similar way in our own lives. And so I invite you now to join me in the reading of God's word. Listen as I share this passage from Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. We're going to take a little foray into 1 Peter before we're done, so hopefully you can follow along. God's word, Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, Scripture says, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then we come down to verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And now from the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, which begins by reminding us of the great blessings that we have in Christ through the gospel. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 6, In this ye rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. May we pray together. We do give you thanks and praise, O Lord. We have sung of your marvelous grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. And even as we come to a text like this, very difficult in many ways for Abraham, and am tempted to say even somewhat troubling for us, we come with the prior faith that there is grace even here for us as well. And so would you kindly open our eyes to the wonders of your working in the lives of your children as we see that as in a mirror in the life of Abraham. And would you, O Holy Spirit, make deep and true application to each of our lives gathered here today. Thank you, O God, for this time together. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been following the life of Abraham for some time now. This is actually sermon number 31. We began in Genesis chapter 12 back during July of last year. And so we are well familiar with this man. We are actually coming down close to the end of his earthly career. And so as we come to what will be very shortly the close of what the Bible has to say about Abraham's life, I wonder what we might say about it if we were to turn it into a movie, for example, or maybe make it into a novel, or maybe an extended newspaper article. What kind of title would we hang upon the life of this man, Abraham? I think it would have to read something like this, that the Christian life is a life of faith from start to finish. That's the big news, I think, that we learned from Abraham. If this story teaches us anything, it is that our lives in Christ begin in faith, and they will end in faith. And all along the way, this life that God has placed within our hearts through the gospel and by the work of His Holy Spirit, every step of the way, moment by moment, it's a life that runs and proceeds by faith. We access the grace that God has for us in Christ by a posture of daily active faith. And we also at the same time glorify our Father in heaven as we trust Him, even in the difficult experiences of life. And so it really is about faith from first to last. And we come here to Genesis chapter 22. What more is there to say, perhaps, about the life of a person like Abraham? It seems to me that the unique contribution of Genesis 22 is something like this, that the faith of God's people always has room to grow. No matter how long you have known the Lord, Abraham has been walking with God for a long time now. God first called him. He was 75 years old. And now Isaac is a grown lad, probably 17 years old. So Abraham is well over 100 years old at this point. He's been walking with God for a long time. And yet what we find here is that the faith of Abraham still has some growing to do. And I would just point out that if even the faith of Abraham, this choice servant of the Lord, needed to grow after he'd been walking with the Lord for all of that time, how much more would that be true of us? No matter how long we have known Christ, we still need to grow, and God sees to that. And one of the ways that the Lord grows our faith is by taking us through times of testing and trial, just as we see Him doing with Abraham here. After these things, verse 1 says, God tested Abraham. That word test is a very pregnant word in some ways. It's actually one of a variety of words that the Bible uses to speak of these times of testing and trial that the Lord sometimes brings into the lives of His children. There are several different words, and yet the common element in all of these words has to do with this idea of turning up the heat in some ways, putting us under some extraordinary pressure or some kind of stress for the purpose of, first of all, just seeing what we're made of. Is our faith in Jesus Christ true and genuine faith? Does it have the reality about it that takes us through these very difficult experiences? Or are we just more like chocolate soldiers, let's say, that melt away on the battlefield when the day of testing comes? And so these trials are sent to prove the genuineness of our faith. They are sent to discern the quality of our faith, and at the same time make that faith even better and even stronger than it ever was before. This can be a little bit of a hard sell. I know it is to my own heart to think that the tests of faith that God sends us, where He turns up the pressure in our lives, are actually expressions of the marvelous grace of our loving Lord It's this proving process and this testing process that we see going on here in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham is passing through the fire. And since this is what we can expect the Lord to do in our lives, not necessarily in the same way quite as he asked Abraham, but since we can anticipate these similar experiences of tests and trials, as the Bible assures us, on virtually every page, we need to really think carefully about what is unfolding before us here so that we can know what to expect as a part of the Christian life, what that trial is going to look like perhaps, and what the result will be when we come through it on the other end. And so what we want to do here this morning for the sermon time before we come to the table is look at this from two different perspectives. We want to talk first about the basics of these tests, and then we are going to look at the blessings that come out of these experiences that oftentimes we would rather not have. So first of all, the basics. We want to see here several things. The first basic I want to mention is the fact that these tests are absolutely normal for a Christian. Hopefully there's some relief for us just in knowing that. That this is business as usual. This is de rigueur. This is just how the Lord works with his children as they follow him heavenward. Genesis 22:1, once again, after these things, after all these things that have happened in Abraham's life, God tested Abraham. He did not do anything wrong, dear people. There is no indication of that at all in this story. He is not a perfect man, of course. He is a partially sanctified saint, just like the rest of us here today. And so the problem here is not that Abraham hasn't obeyed. The issue here is that he simply hasn't yet arrived, that his faith, even at this point in his career of walking with the Lord, has not fully matured at this point. And God sees that. And so like any good and loving parent, he is exercising his child, you see, in order to help him grow. What's true of Abraham in the Old Testament is true of all believers. We see that in the New Testament. I'm thinking now of the book of James in the first chapter, where James says, verse 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Notice the language there. James is not saying, count it all joy if you happen to meet a trial. So it's not a matter of if. He is saying, when you meet these things are going to come. It's normal. Then he goes on to say that you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials are purposeful, the Bible says. They bring us blessings of various kinds. More on that in just a moment. But for the moment, just see the point here is that these trials and these tests of faith are absolutely normal as a part of the Christian life. Secondly, these tests that God sends us are hard. The Bible is very transparent about that. This is not going to be easy sometimes, and most of us know something about this as the Lord takes us through periods of testing and trial. It's true for Abraham, and this test that the Lord is sending him here in Genesis 22. Just to retrace the story here, God has promised Abraham a son in his old age, and Abraham has waited patiently for that promise to come true for many years. In fact, it's this waiting process that Abraham experiences that in many ways drives the entire story from Genesis 12 all the way till we come here in Genesis 22. And so God's promised this son. Abraham has waited. Isaac is finally born. The promise is finally fulfilled. And now here comes God wanting to reverse the whole thing, it seems, and wanting to take it all away, that terrible command in verse 2 where the Lord says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, we've got the advantage over Abraham, do we not? We're reading this story 4,000 years after the fact. We already know the outcome. We know that God is going to provide that lamb. We know that Isaac's going to be okay. But can you imagine If you would just put yourself in the sandals of Abraham, walking through this trial and this test that the Lord has put him through, taking that lonely three-day journey to Mount Moriah, walking up that mountain with your son and that heart-piercing question, Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Ascending the summit of that mountain, building the altar, laying the wood, binding your son, and raising the knife before the Lord intervenes, and thinking all along the way, can I really trust God in the darkness that I'm walking through? Is he really the deepest treasure of my heart? Is it God, or is it this dearly beloved son? Tests are hard. God sometimes tests our faith, as we see here with Abraham, by seeming to take away something that we really love. Other times, just looking at it from the other end of the telescope, God will test us by giving us a burden that we're just not sure we are going to be able to bear. But whatever form the testing takes, the Bible acknowledges that these tests are faith for hard, are hard for us. We see it here in Abraham's struggle. And we also see it in a place like 1 Peter 1 that we read a moment ago, where the writer Peter says, now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials. It's a very strong word that Scripture is using there. The grief is just, it's sort of sadness, it's distress, it's pressure, it's sorrow, all rolled into one. It's just a very difficult situation. And in that place of grief and pain under the test, those hard questions come, don't they? Is God really good? Does he really care about me? Is God enough for me? And is it really true when I'm in this fire of testing and trial, as Scripture says, that the steadfast love of the Lord is forever and that his mercies never come to an end? Tests are hard, and the Bible is very clear about that. And yet, the third basic here is that tests are good. Good in the sense they are sent to us by a good God, a wise Father, who is for us and not against us, sent by the Father who loved us so much he gave his only Son. We're coming to the table here for the reminder of that just a little bit later in the service. So they're good in the sense that they're sent by a good God, and they're also good in the sense that they are sent to us for a good purpose, intended for your welfare and not for your harm. Always calculated to build you up and grow you and never to tear you down. And so those are the basics. And we come then to the benefits of these trials and these tests that God has for us here. Several I want to mention here this morning. First of all, tests promote our own godliness and Christ-like character. This has to do with our faith and the status of our faith. And now, how is our faith doing these days? And so God promotes our godliness by helping us with our faith. First of all, by exercising our faith. I'm thinking of that scene in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus has the disciples out in the boat, a storm-tossed Sea of Galilee. Wind comes up, the waves are crashing. Of course, everybody's terrified, right? They're pretty sure they're going to die. They call upon the Lord, and he stands up in the middle of that boat, speaks to the elements. You know, peace, be still. This great calm settles over the scene. And Jesus then turns around to the men in the boat and says to them, where's your faith? It's not that they don't have faith. It's that when the sea is calm and the sun is shining and we don't have a situation right in front of us where we really, really, really know we need the Lord, our tendency is just to put faith on autopilot, right? I'll call you if I need you today, Lord. And so faith can get flabby, and it just kind of sits there on the shelf. Would let the storm come up, and faith immediately jumps up off the sofa, right, and calls upon the Lord in an active way. And so our faith matures through exercise. Again, tests grow us spiritually by strengthening our faith I'm thinking back to my days in the military, where every 6 months we had to do something called a physical training test, the PT test, as we affectionately knew it back in the day. I guess they still do that. It's been a while now, but all the sit-ups you can do in 2 minutes, all the push-ups you can do in 2 minutes, top it off with a 2 mile run. You can imagine how enjoyable that was to look forward to every 6 months that came around. But the test was good because it not only revealed your level of conditioning, but also in the very act of taking that test and expending that effort, your physical conditioning was improving at the same time. And so it is with these tests of faith. When our faith gets exercised, our faith tends to get stronger. We think about Abraham here in Genesis 22. There's a whole bunch of chapters, right, that have come before this chapter. And his faith got tested all along the way from Genesis 12 up to Genesis 21. There's this test of faith of waiting for the birth of his promised son, Isaac. That's a 25-year slog where all along the way he's called to keep on trusting. And the book of Romans describes it this way, Abraham's posture in the midst of this test of waiting. It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being convinced that God was able to perform that which he had promised. He grew strong in faith, the Bible says, precisely because his faith had to be exercised. He had to wait in faith. And so now, as we come to Genesis chapter 22, we see that faith in a much more mature form, not trusting the Lord at this point for the birth of his son, but now this son that he loves, his faith is having to put Isaac in the hands of God, not really knowing what the outcome will be. And so faith gets stronger through these tests. And then faith also is purified through these tests. This is the last benefit as it pertains to us. 1 Peter 1:7 speaks of the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And so the gold of our faith, here's the analogy, passing through the fire of testing. That's sort of a sidelong glance to the process known as assaying of metals. And you may know how that works. You take a lump of ore. It looks like gold. You're not really sure. And so how do you figure out what this is really made of, what you're dealing with here? Well, the way you figure it out is you put that ore in a fiery furnace, right? Turn up the heat and bring it to a molten state where it literally becomes a liquid, because it is then and only then, when the heat has been applied, that you find out whether what you are dealing with is really gold or something else. And something else happens also in that process. Not only does the true quality and nature of the metal appear, but it also gets purified, because you see, in that molten state, all the dross rises to the surface where you can see it, right, and skim it off. And so when the heat then cools down, you have gold that's pure and shines more brightly and more beautiful than it did before the test was applied. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 speaks of a similar experience. He's talking about a test of faith he has been through. It was a tough one, at least on the par with what Abraham is dealing with here, I would say. He describes it as being in a situation, not sure what happened, but he said, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, to the point where we despaired of life itself. So he's in some sort of situation of mortal danger. He cannot extricate himself from that at all. He thinks the jig is up. He's going to cash it in, all those phrases we would use. And then at what seemed like the final moment, right before he was a goner, God had stepped in and had delivered him and saved him. And faith got purified in Paul's case through that, because he says elsewhere, actually in chapter 1, verse 9, that the purpose of all this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so you hear what Paul is saying here. As a result of that trial of his faith was purified. So he comes out on the other side less dependent upon Paul and far more dependent on the Lord. And so the tests of faith help us and grow us in godliness in that way. They're also a means of helping and edifying our brothers and sisters. Boy, you know, going through a test is like having a toothache. All I can think about is me, right? Because it's throbbing and I want it to stop. And yet we need to raise our focus a little bit and see how the Bible shows us that the tests that God puts us through actually become a way of ministering to the very people in this room that we know and that mean so much of us. We think about Abraham's test, and I'm tempted to say that that test that happened some 4,000 years ago was not just about Abraham. God put him through that, and then God's Spirit had this recorded for us to help all the believers who would come after Abraham to know what's going on when your faith gets put in the fire. And even we here today can benefit from that. We're standing here talking about it, and it never would have happened if we'd not seen that in the experience of Abraham. And so the blessings of faith, of tests and the basics of these tests come out clearly, and Abraham being dead yet speaks to us, in a sense, through what happened to him then. Paul's test that we spoke of equipped him to help others as well. It enabled him to say in 2 Corinthians 1:4, he is blessing God who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort others who are in any affliction with that same comfort with which the Lord has comforted us. You see what's going on here. Paul is taking that test, he's taking that trial, and he's turning it to the blessing and benefit of other people. And the greatest example of that, I would say, is probably Christ himself and the testing he went through. Absolutely necessary to his becoming the sympathetic and faithful, merciful high priest that we need. Hebrews 2:18 says this, that because he, that is Jesus, himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to come to the help of those who are being tempted and tested as well. And so just as the testing of faith prepared Abraham and Paul and even Christ himself to be a blessing to others around them, so it is, dear friends, with us as well. When God leads you through that fire, through the place of testing, just know that one of the things he is doing is preparing you to take your experience and minister to someone else. And then finally, as we come down to the close here before we come to the table, this last benefit, the tests of faith that God subjects us to are a means of glorifying our God as well. Growing ourselves, helping others, and then glorifying the Lord. A way of showing that, yes, we trust him. That, yes, he is our greatest treasure, dearer to us than life itself. How do you know that's true unless he asks you to walk Isaac up that mountain? But it glorifies the Lord, waiting on Isaac's birth and offering him, Romans 4:20, in the waiting part. Scripture says that while he's waiting, he gave glory to God. Think about that. His waiting itself was a means of glorifying his Father, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do, trusting him all the way. And then here in Genesis 22, giving God the glory by trusting him with something even much heavier, hearing that command, walking up that mountain, building the altar, binding his boy, brazen in the knife, all that stuff. Abraham is saying, Father, I'm scared. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I am trusting you all the way. That is a God-glorifying attitude, you see, when we're in the midst of testing and trial. And those beautiful words in Genesis 22:12, after he'd been through that test and walked through the fire, God then saying to him, now I know that you fear God, for you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham glorifying God by proving to himself and even to us that God is his God. He is his greatest treasure, and he is going to trust him all the way. Abraham did not withhold his only son from the Lord. And the great news for us today is that God did not withhold his only son from us, as we're reminded here at the table. This God of such great and relentless and costly love, dear friends, is worthy of our trust
worthy of our love, worthy of our service. On our good days, yeah, but even on our hard ones. And on those days where he takes us by the hand, as he sometimes will, and puts us in the furnace of the flames. Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. And let's pray. We give you thanks and praise, O Lord. You are the God of the storm and the God of the fire. You plunge us into these tests, and even as we acknowledge that, we do so in the awareness that some here in this room are passing through that test in various ways right now. O Father, may their faith fail not. May they cling to you with the faith of Abraham and see you provide as you always do for your children. Lord, mature us in our faith. Equip us to be faithful servants to others. And in all things, O Lord, may we glorify you as we put our hands in yours and walk heavenward through good days and even through the hard days you allow us to pass through. In your great and unfathomable love, we give you praise and glory and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and join in the hymn of preparation.